First scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, chapter 42, verses 1 to 17. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived for 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died, old and full of days. The gospel reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. God of grace, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts, may they all be acceptable to you. You are our God, you are our guide, you are our salvation. Amen. You may have noticed in reading through the Bible that Jesus often used stories and parables to communicate with the crowd. He'd take something that was familiar to them, something about growing, something about baking, something about their lives, and he would put an eternal truth with it. And from that time on, people would think about the eternal truth when they heard that story, when they heard that parable, when they did that thing, when they did their baking, their planting, whatever it was they were doing. At Bible study this week, I asked the question, if you were in the scripture reading this morning, which is very much a story, it brings out lots of thoughts and feelings as we think about blind Bartimaeus. And I said, if you're part of that crowd, Or if you're in that scripture reading, who would you be? And one wise person said, I'd be the crowd. I'd be in that crowd. I said, would you be part of the crowd that was keeping Bartimaeus away from Jesus at the beginning, or the part of the crowd that was bringing Bartimaeus to Jesus later on in the reading? And that really wasn't a fair question to ask, because it seems as though the whole crowd makes a shift. They begin by trying to keep Bartimaeus away from Jesus because he's disturbing things, he's disrupting them. But then the crowd helps Bartimaeus to find Jesus. Maybe it's a bit like us in our lives. We're ever changing as we learn more, as we watch the way Jesus responds to people and situations in Scripture, and as we learn from Jesus with his words and his actions. Just imagine what it might have been like to be part of that crowd, to be one of Jesus' followers. I'm going to invite you to sit back and listen to this as a story. Try to get comfortable, but don't get too comfortable. Don't fall asleep. I will be watching. Try to imagine that you're one of those people following Jesus that day outside Jericho. It's hard for us to imagine in some ways. It's a dusty road. There aren't really any buildings around because you've made your way outside of the town now. You're outside of the city gates. You're part of that crowd who's going on this journey to Jerusalem. Jesus has said that's where he's going now. And there's a constant hum of people around you. They're talking, they're chatting with each other. You can hear sandals shuffling through the dirt and the dust. Children are running around through the crowd as well. They're laughing, they're playing their games with each other. You've been following Jesus for a while. This isn't the first day you've been with him. You've been trying to learn about Jesus and trying to learn about this teacher, this healer that you keep hearing about, this amazing rabbi who's come from Galilee. You're not entirely sure yet who he really is, though. But you see the power that he has over people. You've seen the way that he can heal those who are sick and those who are blind. You even felt yourself that deep relationship that Jesus has with God. But it's still not clear to you. As you shuffle along the road, the clouds of dust are rising around you and it's getting in your nose and your mouth. You can make out the figure of Jesus. He's up ahead with his disciples. He's teaching them something, but you keep just getting little snippets of what he's saying. You want to know what he's saying. He's teaching them something, but the crowd's making too much noise. The kids are making too much noise. It's too much. It's frustrating. You're straining to hear that voice of Jesus, and then you're disturbed by someone else. Someone on the side of the road starts shouting. Just as you think you might be able to hear Jesus' voice, this shouting starts up. Why can't people keep their voices down so you can hear? You turn to see who's making the racket. It's a blind man. You hadn't even actually noticed him before. He's wearing dusty, old, torn-up clothes, a dusty old cloak. He's begging for any spare change that people might have, the crowd, as they walk by. Some people close to him are trying to keep him quiet because he's disrupting what's going on. They drop a few coins in his bucket. They tell him to keep silent, or he's going to disturb Jesus, because Jesus is saying something important, and you got to hear what Jesus is saying. You hear one of the local people in the crowd grumbling with disgust as well. That's just old Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, Timaeus' son. And you think that maybe you've misheard, because that name Timaeus, it's almost the same as the word for foul, defiled, unclean. It sounds almost the same. You must have misheard. Bartimaeus, unclean son of the unclean. Blind Bartimaeus' voice has changed now, though. He's no longer looking for spare change in the crowd. He's shouting directly out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You can see the people close to Bartimaeus. They're trying hard to keep him quiet now. After all, Jesus is busy. He's talking to the disciples. He's too busy for this. He has important things to do. But Bartimaeus will not be silenced. He cries out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd suddenly comes to a halt because Jesus has stopped in his tracks. He's looking around to see who's calling out to him. Call him here, you hear Jesus say. And since you're standing right beside Bartimaeus right now, you reach out, you give him a hand, you help him up to his feet. Another person near him encourages the blind man and says, "Take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you." When Bartimaeus hears that, he almost jumps out of your hands, dropping his old dusty cloak in a heap on the ground. He quickly makes his way towards the sound of Jesus' voice. The crowd has become very quiet now, since there's something going on. And you, the crowd, have formed a circle around Jesus and Bartimaeus. It's no problem hearing Jesus' voice now. He speaks directly to the blind man. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is saying to him. It seems obvious, doesn't it? He's a blind man. Of course, he would want to have his sight back again, but Jesus doesn't presume. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And without hesitation, Bartimaeus does reply, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus says right away, "Go. Your faith has made you well." That's all it takes. Immediately, Bartimaeus can see again. It's a miracle right there in your presence. With those words, "Go, your faith has made you well," Jesus has healed the man. He sent him on his way. No need to touch the man. No need to rub mud in his eyes, as you've seen Jesus do before, or send him to a ritual bathing pool. None of these things that Jesus has done before. Just the simple words, "Go. Your faith has made you well," and the man is healed. What a great gift for Bartimaeus. And there's nothing required of him. He's not even required to say thank you. Bartimaeus has regained his sight, and now he's free to go on his way, to go back to his family, to go back to his friends. No need to beg anymore. Imagine that feeling of suddenly being able to see again. All the crowd is amazed at Jesus' words. And as you watch Bartimaeus, you wonder, what's he going to do next? You remember that other meaning. There's another more accurate interpretation of the word, the name Timaeus, or Bartimaeus. The other understanding of that name is his honored one. He's gone from looking off blindly in the distance. He's looking around at the crowd now. He's seeing everyone, their faces, for the very first time. Scanning the crowd that told him to keep quiet, and the same crowd that helped them to come to Jesus. He glances back at the city walls of Jericho and where his family, where his friends are, and then at Jesus, son of David, the teacher, the healer from Nazareth in Galilee. Bartimaeus knows that he's free to go. He's under no obligation to do anything for Jesus. He can return to the safety of his family and friends. He doesn't need to be a beggar. But what's he going to do? It's clear in his eyes that his mind is made up. The crowd is beginning to move on now. Jesus and the disciples are at the front. Bartimaeus is following along in the path right behind Jesus. The rest of the crowd, including you, is bustling along behind. He didn't go back to his family and friends. He didn't go back. He went ahead with Jesus. As you move towards Jerusalem, you glance back at what has been, at where you've been. You see by the side of the road empty, dusty cloth. It's the cloak that the blind beggar had. There's a small cup with a few coins in it as well, symbols of the person who once was old blind Bartimaeus, and that man no longer exists. He met Jesus. Now he can see, and that new sight has shown him a new path. You look at Bartimaeus walking along with Jesus, and there's a part of you that envies him his experience. A part of you that would love to have that experience of being blind one moment and having sight the very next moment. And with your newfound sight, what would you begin to see as you follow along behind Jesus? You wonder to yourself, what if? What if Jesus stopped the crowd once again and came over to you? And with everyone watching, Jesus were to ask you those simple words, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted, and he believed Jesus could do it. What would you do if Jesus asked you those words? What do you want me to do for you? One wise person once said, "I'd ask him to give me time to think about it and come back to me later. Maybe if he could come back in a day or so, I'll think it through." I fear that if I were asked the question by Bartimaeus, I would have no idea what to say. It's interesting that it's almost exactly the same question that Jesus asked James and John in last week's reading. James and John came to Jesus and first asked Jesus to do whatever they asked. Said, do for us whatever we ask of you, and Jesus was too smart for that. Instead, he said, what is it you want me to do for you? Almost exactly the same words that Bartimaeus said. And James and John asked for glory and for status and to be with Jesus in heaven on his right and left-hand side. This week, Jesus is asking the same question of a blind beggar, whose name might just mean unclean and defiled one, or it might just mean honored one. Maybe it depends on how you choose to look at Bartimaeus. Jesus gets a very different and simple answer from him. Teacher, let me see again. Not heal my eyes, but something that much deeper. Let me see again. What do we want Jesus to do for us? I think each of us, if we had to answer that question, our answers would be different on different days, depending on what we're experiencing. Our answers would change. Maybe it would be something for me, maybe it would be something for someone else. But I think it would be too easy just to ask for something for someone else. It takes some personal reflection, some time to think what would you really want Jesus to do for you? We talked about this at Bible study too. It almost seems too easy to say a world peace or do something for other people. But what would you want Jesus to do for you? This past summer at the General Assembly, the annual meetings of our denomination, I was moved by a simple song that the worship team did called Make Something Beautiful. It's by a singer-songwriter named Ben Rector. And this week, especially with the shootings at the synagogue in Pittsburgh yesterday, with pipe bombs, this song came back to me. It's a prayer. Perhaps it's also a good answer to Jesus' questions. What do you want me to do for you? We're going to listen to that song now.
Let me make something beautiful. A thing that reminds us there's good in the world. A thing that reminds us there's still something out there worth fighting for. Cause it feels like the world has gone crazy, spinning faster and cheaper than ever before. And it feels like there's nobody giving a damn that it's getting worse. Something beautiful, a thing that reminds us there's good in the world.
May we continue to hear Jesus' words to us, words of comfort, words of peace, sometimes words of challenge. May we continue to live in the hope as we hear Jesus' words, what do you want me to do for you? And in prayer, please let me make something beautiful, a thing that reminds us there's good in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.